Praise the Lord. Welcome to our 10 a.m. service. Glad you're here. Okay, let's go to the Word of God now. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be reading once again verses 1 to 3. I'll be reading from the ESV. It says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you, Lord, for your greatness that is revealed in the Scriptures, in creation, and in our salvation. We thank you also, Father God, that you have brought us here to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we are here, O God, because you chose us by name. You elected us to be recipients of salvation. And not only have you saved us, O Lord, but you have called us for a very specific purpose, and that is to glorify you in our lives. So, Father God, I pray that as we study your word, as we focus on meekness, allow our hearts, Father God, to submit to your word joyfully and with all meekness. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We have seen in the first three verses of chapter 4 how Paul is exhorting the church in Ephesus to always give equal weight in doctrine and practice in their lives. Paul wants to make sure that they understand the importance of that aspect, because he knows having the right doctrine is of no value without a corresponding lifestyle. That's why I've been saying in our series, Paul wants us to walk the talk. He wants us to practice what we preach. So in this series, we've been really trying to rethink the very purpose of doctrine. Doctrine is not just an academic or intellectual exercise, but doctrine is for living. God has given us His Word so that we may know the path, the way to salvation. And as we are saved, God wants us to be conformed into the image and likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so as Paul writes this letter to the church in Ephesus, he wants every believer to live in such a way that the truth of God's Word and the truth about Christ is reflected not just in their words, but also in their deeds. He wants the things that we know, the things that we have come to believe in, to be seen, to be reflected in our lives. And so he gives five keys to a worthy walk. And these are the things that should mark our lives as Christians. And I would like to ask Sharon to please flash verse 2. Paul says, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." So it starts with humility. And if you were here last Sunday, The title of last Sunday's sermon was "The Path to True Humility." And I hope you remember my three-point outline. For us to be truly humble, we need to have what? What's number one? Do you remember? Self-awareness. We need to be aware of our actual condition before God. That we are all sinners. No one is righteous, not even one, is what Paul says in the book of Romans. And not only self-awareness, but we also need to have God awareness. We need to know who God is, His attributes, His glory, His grace, His mercy. And not just to know who He is, but what He has done to provide salvation for sinners like us. And so humility happens when we see God's bigness and our badness. When we are humbled by God's glory, His righteousness, His holiness, and our sinfulness. Self-awareness, God-awareness, and those two lead to other awareness. C.S. Lewis said, "Humility is thinking of yourself less." When you have come to experience the love of Christ, when you have received Him as your Lord and Savior, somehow that love that you have experienced gives rise to a way of life that looks to the interests of others, not just your own. So that was humility. That was our focus last week, and today we will focus on gentleness. Now, the American Standard Version translates this using the word meekness, and I will refer to that word more in this sermon. So, if we are to walk as citizens of God's kingdom, if we are children of God, if we have received every spiritual blessing in Christ, we need to live in a way that exhibits the meekness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to live the Christian life in all meekness. So there are three things I want to point out this morning. First, meekness defined. We will define meekness. Secondly, meekness illustrated. We will take a look at illustrations in the Bible that show a life of meekness. And lastly, we'll talk about meekness applied. How does that apply in our lives? How do we become meek people? So before we define meekness, it's important to note that the world has a different definition on this word. In fact, the word meekness in the dictionary is defined as a deficiency in courage. A deficiency in courage. So the world has no respect for meekness because they equate meekness with weakness. People taking advantage of you. People walking all over you. People punching you in the gut and then you thanking them for it. That's how they view meekness. But that's not how the Bible defines meekness. So don't think for a moment that meekness is weakness, or it is cowardice, indifference, or fearfulness. Biblically speaking, if you take a look at the Greek word for the word meekness or the word gentleness, it means gentle-hearted. Can you say gentle-hearted? Now, gentle-hearted is the opposite of a vengeful person. The person who always retaliates when something is done against him or her. Someone who harbors bitterness and resentment towards others. Meekness is gentle-hearted. So a meek person is not vengeful. A meek person does not retaliate. A meek person does not respond negatively when there are certain things that are done against him. And so with that in mind, I want to give you a simple three-word definition on this word meekness. Simply means power under control. Can you say that with me? Power under control. So when you think about meekness, keep that in mind. It means power under control. One pastor gave a very good illustration for us to capture the very meaning of this word. He said, meekness is not the destruction of the lion, but the taming of the lion. He said, it's quite a different thing to see a lion running free in the plains of Africa than to see a lion under the control of the lion tamer at a circus. See, that same lion in the circus has the same ferocity, the same power, the same energy, but that power, that energy, that ferocity is always under the control of the master. The lion has been tamed by the master. So before we talk about meekness, church, we first need to ask ourselves, do I have a master? Is Jesus Christ my master? You need to understand, when we trust in Jesus for our salvation, we are not just confessing or saying, Jesus, you are my Savior. But you need to understand, as we trust in Christ, we are also trusting in Him as our Lord, as our King, as our ruler, as our master. He now calls the shots. And so we submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And because God wants us to be meek, we say yes to this. We submit ourselves to this exhortation of Paul. So having said that, an unbeliever can never be a meek person. Because this is a supernatural life that God has called us to live. That's why He has given us His Word. He has given us His Holy Spirit. And He knows, left on our own, with our own strength and with our own wisdom, we can never please the Lord. That is why you have been made born again.
God has granted you spiritual life to respond favorably to the gospel and to obey Him with all of your heart. It is only when a person is saved that that person can truly follow Jesus. It is only when a person understands the gospel that that person can truly live a meek life. So meekness is power under control. So now that we have defined meekness, some of you might wonder, now how does that look like in a person's life? So let's go now to meekness illustrated. The first person I could think of, first character in the Bible who really exhibited meekness is no other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus had it clearly. And Jesus said, I am meek and lowly at heart. He was gentle-hearted. He was meek and lowly at heart. That's why it was so easy for the children to approach Jesus. Meek people are approachable people. Tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes, they would eat with Jesus. Every time they were with Jesus, they did not feel threatened, but they felt welcomed. But remember this, the same meek, gentle-hearted Jesus confronted the Pharisees and the religious leaders with all boldness and authority. If you go to Matthew 23, 27 to 28, Jesus says, Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now remember, the Pharisees were very powerful, influential people. But when Jesus confronted them, He confronted them with boldness and authority. That means meekness doesn't cause you to back away from sin. It causes you to confront sin and call it for what it really is. Remember when Jesus went inside the temple? And at that time, the temple was a place of corruption. They made a business inside the temple. And what did Jesus say? You have made my Father's house a den of robbers. My house shall be called a house of prayer. So that same mild, gentle-hearted, meek Jesus got a whip. He chased the money changers away, and He was furious. He was angry. So this tells us there is an anger that is not sin. There is a certain kind of anger that is allowed in the Scriptures. Now you might say, what is that kind of anger? Well, if you go to Ephesians 4:26, here's Paul saying, be angry and do not sin. So the kind of anger that Paul is referring to here, the kind of anger that Jesus displayed in the temple when He confronted Pharisees, is holy indignation. It is holy, righteous anger. It is the right kind of anger. You're angry for the right reason. One person said, the meek man is angry on the right occasion, with the right people, at the right moment, at the right length of time. That's why we need to complete the verse in Ephesians. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Because prolonged anger can lead to bitterness. It can lead to resentment. So Jesus displayed righteous anger, and that is basically meekness. That's power under control. So meekness does not cause you to back away from sin. It is always under control. Under the control of whom? Under the control of God. Now if you read the Gospels, you will notice this. Jesus never spoke a vengeful word against anyone for something they had said or done against Him. Jesus would only display righteous anger, holy indignation. The only time He spoke it only in reference on how they treated the Father and how they treated God's Word. But when Jesus was attacked physically, emotionally, Jesus did not defend Himself. That's why Peter says in his epistle, 1 Peter 2, Christ has suffered, setting an example for us. And what is that example? When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Think about the arrest of Jesus. Judas betrayed Jesus, sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And Judas brought these Roman soldiers with him, and Jesus was with his disciples. Now, what did the Apostle Peter do? Got a sword, cut the ear of the servant of the high priest, tried to defend Jesus. Now, what was the response of Jesus to Peter's actions? Put your sword back into its place. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father? And he will at once send me 12 legions of angels. You know how many angels that is? 12 legions? Conservatively, you're talking about 75,000 angels. And this is a very powerful statement. You know why? Because in the Old Testament, one angel, just one angel, slew 185,000 Assyrians. One angel. And Jesus telling Peter and his disciples, hey, I can call upon my Father right now. And if I'm thinking about defending myself, my Father can send me 75,000 angels. Peter, I don't need your help. Peter, I understand what I have been called to do here. I know why I have been sent. And that's not to defend myself. Do you see the love of Christ here? These Roman soldiers abused Christ physically. They mocked him. And yet Jesus did not retaliate. He had the power to do so. He had the authority to do so. He had the strength to do it. But he refused to. So that he can set an example for his disciples. So that he can set an example for us. And by the way, Peter learned his lesson well. Because tradition tells us that Peter was crucified. But when he was about to be crucified, he made one request. Crucify me upside down. Because I do not deserve to be crucified in the same manner my Savior was crucified. The disciples were martyred. They did not defend themselves. Only the apostle John died a natural death. He set an example for us in his arrest and also in his trial. In Mark 14, the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? The Pharisees hired false witnesses and they were accusing Jesus of blasphemy. And by the way, in the Old Testament, if you are accused of blasphemy, if you are found guilty of blasphemy, you will be killed. You will be judged. And these were false accusations, made up accusations. Did Jesus defend himself against these accusations? Verse 61. But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? I want you to see the difference now of these two questions. The first question was attacking his person, okay? Accusing him of blasphemy. The second question now involves truth. Are you the Son of God? What did Jesus do? He didn't remain silent. He spoke. Because that's meekness. You respond with the right words at the right time for the right reason. And what did Jesus say? I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. When the high priest heard that, he tore his garments and said, what further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death, and some began to spit on him, to cover his face, to strike him, saying to him, prophesy. We're mocking him at this point. And the guards received him with blows. Church, this is the Son of God we're talking about here. This is our Creator, our Redeemer, Savior, receiving heavy blows from sinful humanity. They spat on his face. They placed a crown of thorns. They made fun of him. They ridiculed him. But Jesus never defended himself. He never retaliated. So physical harm was being inflicted upon Jesus at this point. And if you read the rest of the chapter, Peter denies him three times. So our Savior was suffering physically and emotionally here. Not only was he betrayed by his chosen people, he was betrayed by his friends. He was betrayed by Peter. He did not retaliate. And when his own body was defiled, when his own body was hanging on the cross, nails piercing through his hands, blood dripping from his body, and people were mocking him. They say, well, you claim to save others. You can't even save yourself. If you are the Messiah, come down from that tree. They were mocking him. But what did Jesus do? He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. You see the irony of this? Jesus refused to save himself so that he could save us. He knew he had to die. He knew his calling. He knew his purpose. He prayed. He prayed for his enemies. That's meekness. That's power under control. Here you have a person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who could raise people back to life, who could calm a stormy sea, who could multiply fish and bread, who can let the lame walk again, the blind enable them to see. He had great power. He possessed great power and authority. But in Isaiah 53:7, the Bible says, as a lamb before its shearers, so he opened not his mouth. He was meek as a lamb. He did not debate with Pilate. He did not argue with Herod. He didn't fight the soldiers. As the old gospel song says, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. So the greatest example of meekness is really Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the meek man does not demand for his position, his privileges, his possessions, his status in life. The man who is meek is not even sensitive about himself. You know, the reason why we react negatively sometimes is because the focus is on self. The reason why we're sensitive is because the focus is on self. But the moment you are saved, the preoccupation should no longer be self. It should be God, His glory. And when that is your focus in life, it sets you free to love others in the same manner Jesus loved you. So you will find yourself even loving your enemies, even praying for your enemies. Lloyd-Jones said, he's not always on the defensive, the meek person. We spend the whole of our lives watching ourselves, defending ourselves, fighting for our rights. But when a man becomes meek, he is finished with all of that. He no longer worries about himself and what other people say. If you want a life that is full of joy, full of peace, you need to be full of God and not full of self. That's why the book of Hebrews tells us Jesus endured the cross with joy. He endured suffering. He endured crucifixion with joy because he was completely surrendered to the will of the Father. You need to understand that we have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So when you buy something, that belongs to you, right? If I buy this bottle of water, this belongs to me. I can drink from this. I can do whatever I want with this. And sometimes as Christians, we forget that we have been bought by Christ. That means we are owned by Him. We belong to Him. We surrender our life, our rights before the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So whatever God wants to do in our lives, we just simply submit because we know He is a good God. He's a wise God. He's a loving God. He's a faithful God. Before our conversion, we have tried to rule our lives. Let me ask you this. Were you a good master? Were you a good leader? We always led ourselves to sin, right? But now you have a great leader. You have a great master who will lead you to all truth and righteousness. So the only thing you need to do is to submit. Just submit yourself to Him and you will see the greatness of God displayed in your life. Another illustration of meekness is power under control. Aside from Jesus, would be David. You know, David rose to prominence because God chose him as the king of Israel. Saul was not God's will for Israel. It was actually David. But Israel wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted to have a human king. And so they saw Saul, and they thought, this guy is handsome, this guy is tall, this guy is strong. He must be the king of our nation. They made a terrible mistake, because Saul was not a man after God's own heart. He was focused on himself. He wanted his own glory, his own prestige, popularity. And when David was beginning to win battles left and right, Saul got really insecure. So insecure that he wanted to kill David. And so David was running away from King Saul. Saul was pursuing him with his army. And there was one time that Saul, King Saul, was sleeping. And David was there. And David approached Saul. And I'm sure the friends of David would say, "Hey, David, you know the prophet Samuel, he has anointed you as king. Kill Saul right now, and you will be the king of Israel." But did David do that? This is a guy who intended to kill him. And he's beside Saul. What did David do? He cut the edge of Saul's robe. And when Saul woke up, David showed that to Saul. "Saul, I had the opportunity to kill you, but I refused to, because I trust in the sovereignty of God. If God has called me king, He will make me king. God does not need my help." And true enough, David became king. And when David became king, he also experienced a lot of crisis, a lot of problems. He had a son, a rebellious son, an evil son by the name of Absalom. He wanted to be like his father, so he was setting up this new government, undermining the authority and the leadership of his father. Now David is running for his life out in the wilderness. And David was the laughingstock of some people because he ran from his own son. And during that time, a man named Shimei found David, threw rocks at David, was mocking David, ridiculing David. And David's nephew, Abishai, said, "You know what, David, you just tell me the word and I'll chop his head off. Why is this dog mocking my king? Just say, David, you're the king. I will obey you. Just say the word, I'll chop off his head." What did David do, or what did he say? "Leave him alone and let him curse. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay with me good for his cursing today." David did not defend himself even from this cursing from Shimei. You know why? Because he said, "The Lord will look on me and he will remember this day, and I know my God is good. He loves me. Let my God take care of this guy." And so here we see the reason why we try to take matters into our own hands. The issue really is unbelief. We do not trust the justice and the sovereignty and the love and the goodness of God for us. Remember this. The justice of God is always better than the justice of man. So entrust it to the Lord. You know that David would act with his army to fight the causes of God, to fight for the causes of God. He led Israel to a lot of military victories. If it was for God, David was there, risking his life for the kingdom. But if it was something personal, a personal attack on him as a king, as a father, as a person, he wouldn't touch one person for his own sake. That's meekness. That's meekness. You know, as a pastor for 10 years, I have come to appreciate the ministry of my dad. He's been a pastor now for 31 years. And I've seen that the pastoral ministry is very difficult. It can be very challenging. And through the years, there have been a lot of people who have criticized my dad. There have been a lot of people who have falsely accused him of certain things. But as I observe the life of my dad, every time those things happen to him, he was never vengeful. He never retaliated. If it was just something personal, if it was just about him, he would not retaliate. He was meek. He entrusted everything to the Lord. And there was this man who openly rebelled against my dad several years ago, and he caused trouble in the church. But my dad never retaliated. Just My dad just showed grace and love and forgiveness. And when that man was dying, he was on his hospital bed, he asked his wife, please call Pastor Mel. My dad went to the hospital, and this old man held his hand and said, Pastor Mel, you will always be my pastor. Why? Why the change of heart? I think it's because you sow what you reap, right? When you sow love, when you sow grace and forgiveness, that's what you're going to receive. But if you sow bitterness, anger, that's what you're going to receive as well. But here's what my dad said. But TJ, if it involves the spiritual health and well-being of the church, if false teaching is being taught and division would take place because of that, as a shepherd, you need to stand for what is right. You cannot be silent. You need to do your role, perform your role as a shepherd. So think about this, church. If God is being maligned, if His word is being maligned, we should not be silent. We need to speak up. We need to stand for what is right. But if it's just something personal, we don't need to defend ourselves, because God is our defender and He will fight our battles. Amen? He will fight your battles. And another illustration I could think of would be Moses. You know, when I read Numbers 12:3, I think there's some humor here. It's interesting because we know Moses wrote the Pentateuch, right? The first five books of the Bible. So he wrote Numbers, and here's what he said. The man Moses was very meek above all the men who were on the face of the earth. And I was like, Moses, are you kidding me? It seems like you're elevating yourself. The meekest person on earth, Moses, that's me. You need to understand Moses was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so what he wrote about himself must be true. And we can learn from his life. We can learn from his example. Now, when you think about Moses, what are the first things that would come into your mind? A dynamic, powerful, courageous leader, right? He went toe-to-toe with Pharaoh. He went to Egypt and he declared, let my people go. This guy killed an Egyptian who was abusing a Hebrew. So when you think about Moses, you think about combativeness, leadership, confrontive, courageous man with conviction. He certainly doesn't fit any of our stereotypes of meekness, but I want you to see the meekness of Moses in this story. And let me just share the background of this story. It's found in Numbers 12. And Moses just married a Cushite woman. That's an African woman, a black woman. And he did not sin by marrying this Cushite because the law regarding interracial marriage was not yet given. Okay? So he can take this Cushite woman as his wife, provided that this woman would be a believer of Yahweh as well. Now Aaron and Miriam is Aaron's wife, and Aaron is the high priest, they began to accuse Moses severely because of his decision. They were undermining his authority and leadership. And God knew their critical comments, and God called them, Aaron, Miriam, come here, and Moses was there. Here's what God said. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? This was a devastating rebuke for Aaron and Moses. God was telling them, he's my man. He's the guy I've entrusted for the welfare of my nation. I speak to him face to face. So if I have something to say against his wife, let me do it. You don't have to do that. You don't have to criticize him. And then God judges them. He judges Miriam. Miriam is struck with leprosy. And he was so white because of her leprosy. It was as if God was saying, you think white is better and black is not? Fine, you're going to be white all over. And all of a sudden, Aaron had this change of heart. And Aaron pleaded with Moses, Moses, can you pray for her? You know, when this confrontation was going on between God and Aaron and Miriam, Moses was there, did not say a word. the first words that came out from the mouth of Moses was this: Lord, heal her. Amazing. When Moses spoke, it was a prayer for his critic. He was concerned about Miriam. Lord, heal her. He didn't fight back. He didn't answer his critics. He didn't get angry. He didn't seek revenge. He didn't argue or try to explain himself. He didn't complain about his unfair treatment. Instead, he kept silent and let the Lord take up his cause. See, meek people have an unshakable trust in the sovereignty of God. That is why we can let go and let God. So let's learn from Jesus. Let's learn from David. Let's learn from Moses. So now that we have defined and illustrated meekness, how does it apply? Meekness applied. I'm going to ask you some questions just for you to evaluate yourself to see how you're doing in this area. Ask yourself this: do you experience self-control? When you're driving, do you experience self-control? When you're at a restaurant and the waiter forgot your order, it's been almost an hour and the order has not arrived, do you exercise self-control? You know, the Bible knows there are two options regarding this. A person who has self-control and a person who is out of control. Proverbs 25:28. He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Walls in the Old Testament somehow signified or symbolized protection, security, safety. People who are not able to exercise self-control, who are not able to control their anger, they lose safety. That kind of safety and security. That's why road rage, how many people kill each other because they lost self-control? They were not able to control themselves. One person said he's totally out of control and consequently vulnerable, falls into every pit, every temptation, every weakness because he has no rule over his spirit. That's anger, out of control. On the other hand, backing up in Proverbs 16, Solomon says, he who rules his spirit is better than he that takes a city. It is better to rule your anger, control yourself, than to invade a city. Think about that. So Proverbs 16 is a person who rules his spirit. In other words, the spirit is there, the power is there, the energy is there, but is always under control. So do you exercise self-control? Secondly, do you submit humbly to the Word of God, no matter what it says? You are to receive the engrafted word with meekness. That's what James says. So when you hear a word like this, spoken or preached, do you say, yes, Lord, if that's what you say, if that's what you're calling me to do, I submit, I obey. So let me ask the husbands. Husbands, if your wife tells you something and that statement could start an argument, do you go right in there defending yourself, telling her, no, it's not my fault. You're the one who's wrong. I didn't do it. You do that? Wives, when your husbands do it for the nth time and you're frustrated, you keep on telling him, no, this is the way to do it. He's just so stubborn, leaves the dirty clothes on the floor. I don't really know your reasons, but do you nag right away? You lose your temper. Do you make a scene in the home? And your children misbehave. How do you parent your kids? Do you parent? Do you discipline with anger or frustration or with love and gentleness and meekness? I don't really know how this applies to all of us, to single people, to married couples, to families. But all I'm saying is this: God has spoken to us through His Word and He wants us to be meek people. You need to understand sanctification in the Christian life is not just saying no to sin, but it is also pursuing righteousness. It's twofold. You don't just flee from temptation, you pursue what is right. And these are not options, by the way. We can't treat this like, well, maybe I need a little humility today or maybe a little meekness. No, all these things should be seen in our lives. Third question, do you always make peace? Are you a peacemaker? Meek people always make peace. Do you know that meek people don't make fights, they end them. And you know what, I was preaching this yesterday, and after a service, someone approached me. You know, I would agree there, because meek people don't make fights, they end them. And fortunately, before, I end them with a left hook. That's not what I mean, okay? You don't end it with a left hook. That's why you need to inhale and exhale. And I'm not talking about something physical, something spiritual. You inhale the word, and you exhale the word of grace. Meditate on God's word, and apply God's word in your life. That's how you respond. Meek people, they don't start arguments, they finish them. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. This should characterize our lives, because we proclaim a message of peace, a message of reconciliation, that God in His holiness is able to reconcile us to Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the message that we have believed in. That's the message that we proclaim. But if our relationships are characterized by division, conflict, quarreling, how will the world believe us? Second, how do you respond to unreasonable people? Now, this is hard. Meekness is that quality which is best demonstrated when you are dealing with unreasonable people. I hope that's not your wife or your husband. Maybe somebody in the workplace or someone in school. I don't really know. But how do you deal with unreasonable people? One person said, it's not hard to be gentle and mild-mannered when you're feeling good and you have no pressure. That's not meekness, that's niceness. Meekness is not losing your temper when you're up against a deadline, surrounded by problems, and surrounded by unreasonable people. And lastly, how do you respond to criticism? Do you respond without retaliation, whether it's a right criticism or a false criticism? And when we ask ourselves these questions and we begin to evaluate ourselves, we realize that this is really impossible for us to do on our own. That is why if you go to the book of Galatians, meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. That means meekness can only be produced by the Spirit of God that is in us. And so if you're thinking to yourself right now, well, I cannot be a meek person because of this and because of that. Remember this, if you are a Christian, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power residing in you. And so if that power raised Jesus from the dead, that power can also make you a meek person. Amen? Amen. Gawas pa sa ilong. Amen. Believe it, church. The quality of meekness is not natural but supernatural. That is why you go to John 15, you really need to abide in Christ. That's the secret. If you want to bear much fruit, abide. We are the branches, He is the vine. We get nourishment from the vine, Jesus Christ, from His Word. So if we are not yielded to the Spirit, if we are not filled by the Holy Spirit, if we are not abiding in Christ, don't be surprised if you're not meek in your dealings with other people. But if we obey the word, if we abide in Christ, you will see what God can do in and through you. Amen? So let me end by just saying, meekness is a complete submission to the will of God. Meekness is learning to be self-controlled instead of needing to be in control. Meekness is opening your heart, not clenching your fist. Meekness is the firm resolve that it is always better to suffer than to sin. Meekness is one of the great virtues in the Christian life. The world may have no place for it, but the Bible surely does. Amen? So, church, let us all be meek for the glory of God. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a big hand. Let's all stand as we end in prayer. Praise God. Father, we thank You that Your Word not only convicts us of our sin, but it restores us from that sin. And we know, God, restoration can only happen when we have trusted in Christ as our Lord and Savior and have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, the agent of change in our lives, transforming us to be more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, Jesus, you have shown us what it is to be meek. It's not about defending ourselves. It's about trusting you. It's about believing that your justice is better than human justice. It's having that unshakable trust in your sovereignty, Lord. Lord, we want to live for you. We want to live for your glory. And one of the ways we can do that is when we live in all meekness and humility. So I pray for your people, oh God, if they have relational problems at home or maybe in the workplace, I pray, oh God, that they would respond in meekness. That they would not just be hearers of your word, but doers of your word, so that the world would see that Jesus Christ truly is the way, the truth, and the life. Father, we thank you for the privilege of corporate worship. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your spirit that is in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.